So if you wouldn't mind finding your way to Genesis chapter 29, Genesis 29, and I'm going to read the first couple of verses, the first 10 verses there, and then we'll go through that entire chapter. So if you found your way to Genesis 29, if you wouldn't mind standing with me in honor of God's word as we read Genesis 29 verses 1 through 10. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone away from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in place of the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is high day, still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But he said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, that the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we're so privileged to be able to open up your word. We're so honored to be able to have your word before us. And we pray, Father, you give us clarity of thought, clarity of understanding of the very words that we're going to be looking at today, that we understand them, that we will be able to apply them. And there's so many principles inside this text. We pray, Father, you help us to bring them out. And of course, more than anything, help us to apply them. And Father, we want to give you all the praise and all the glory for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So many different principles that come out of this chapter that really, if you watch what's going on, what's happening in the past and other chapters really are leading up to this chapter. And so it's important to understand the previous chapters because they reflect on what's going to go on in chapter 29 here. And the one point that when we get near the end there would be, of course, God's the one who gives life. It's really up to him. Man has his plans. Man may try to think it's up to him, but in the end, God's the one that brings the life. So let's just dive in. Let me read the first verse, and then we're going to look at the chart for a moment. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And I'll have to break that down because there's a couple of concepts in there. On the handout, a couple points. I just very short on the storyline because we're going to go through the whole story. So on the chart itself, under the storyline, Jacob married two women in 8 days. We're going to see that. He's going to be marrying two people in an 8-day period. That's pretty amazing, but that's what's going to happen because of deception. Unloved Leah was given a man in love with Rachel. So you're going to see what's going on there. There's a conflict there. Who really loves who and who he gets to marry, who Jacob gets to marry. We assume, when we get into the text, you're going to assume that Rachel and Leah agreed to whatever Laban decided to do in this situation, which is the next section, which is the deception. And so I have several ways of saying it. You're going to see there's some irony, I like the phrase, coincidence isn't a really good term. In fact, many of the rabbis say coincidence is not a kosher term. In the Word of God, it's not a coincidence that we're going to be seeing. It's exactly the way it's supposed to be unfolding. And so, but at the same time, we're going to see evil that's going to be done in the midst of it. And God can use evil, believe it or not, and turn it into something good. It's amazing. So look at under deception. That's a long sentence, but get the point here. Get the tying in things of the past into this chapter. As Jacob had deceived Isaac by taking advantage of his inability to see due to poor eyesight. So Jacob, remember, he deceived his father Isaac and he could not see. poor eyesight is involved, right in chapter 27. So Laban deceived Jacob by taking advantage of his inability to see in a dark tent. And we're obviously going through the details of that. So eyesight is a factor in the deception going on here. Jacob exchanged the younger for the older, right? The older and the younger. Older was actually Esau, and he's the younger. He's exchanging himself, the younger, for the older. And then in this chapter, Laban exchanged the older daughter for the younger daughter. We'll see that come out. See, you see the so many tie-ins this chapter with chapter 27, especially of Genesis. Jacob had pretended to be his older brother, and now Leah pretended to be her younger sister. There's this older, younger eyesight thing and all this going on. Interesting story. And Jacob, and in the end I conclude, Jacob had met his match and now knows how it feels to be tricked. Remember, he tricked Esau, deceived Esau, and all that goes with it, and his father Isaac as well. And we're going to see that he gets tricked here. And sometimes it's because one of those principles of, you know, love has a tendency to make you not necessarily think very clearly. Oftentimes you do things and don't think clearly. For the sake of love, you do things you would never normally do. And that obviously is a factor here. And then a couple of application principles as we go into it. Number one, this shows that our disobedience does not derail God's plan for our life. Even when we disobey, God still works things out. However, but it will greatly affect how we will end up experiencing it. And the short answer to that is God may want to be blessing you and you're resisting him for some reason. He may want you to do something and you're going, God wants me to do this, but I don't really want to do it. And you don't do it, and you may be missing out on something the Lord is trying to bring into your life. You're going to experience life differently if you don't follow God's will. Number two, though we can see this is God's correction upon Jacob, we can see that God's correcting him, right? It in no way justified Laban's deception. We're going to see that as we go. Laban's deceiving, but yet God uses it as a means of correcting Jacob. Pretty obvious here. And the last point, notice that Jacob was behaving like his parents. In what way? Who each of them, his parents, favored one son above another. And so that because that here he's going to be favoring one wife above another. And so you're going to that same idea. When you have favoritism in the family, it causes issues that go on for more than just the time that you guys are together as a unit, as a family. Then they go on and they tend to have a tendency to do the same, and all that goes with it. So anyway, so I want you to look at that. And so now the at the bottom half, of course, is the genealogy. Now we're going to look at, in this chapter, the first four. You got Abraham and Sarah, and there's going to be Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah. And then, of course, Esau and Jacob is our main character. And then Jacob is going to have the 12 sons that become the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes that become the nation of Israel. And so the first four on the left side there, bottom left, is from Leah, the daughter Leah. And she's going to give son number 1, number 2, 3, and 4 right here in 29. Then we're going to see other children that will come in as we go on into the chapter. And you're going to see, I just want you to get a perspective. It's going to be a while before Rachel, the younger, who he really loves, is going to have any children. It's going to be these maids that they have, and it's going to be Leah is going to have children and all that. It's going to be a long time before his favorite. And then after all that, you're going to see that he's going to have favorites again towards the last two sons, which would be Joseph and Benjamin. He has a favoritism towards them. I mean, it's built into them. It teaches you the idea of favoritism in a family has a way of embedding itself, and it's not a good thing. So let's just dive in again in verse 1. Here's kind of a little rundown of what we're going to see in the chapter. 29:1 again. So Jacob went on his journey. It doesn't really describe much about that journey, does it? He goes from Beersheba up to the place called Luz, and he renames it Bethel because he had an experience with God, and that's the only thing he describes. So he goes from Beersheba all the way north to Haran, about 450-mile travel, pretty good distance, and the only thing he names is the event that took place in what is really named Bethel. And they said, and they came to the land of the people of the east. Now that's an interesting phrase, because really, when you think about it, down to the east, or way into the east, well, I guess I could do it this way, right? It was the land of the Ur, right? It was where they came from. Abraham came from there. They traveled up. They go up to Haran, and they stop there. That would be up in Syria. So they stopped there for about 17 years until his father, Terah, died. Abraham's father finally died. And in the meanwhile, who came up with them was the whole family, including his brother, Haran, and they were to see him up there in that region. His brother would be up there as well. So they stayed up in that area. Abraham eventually moved on down into the promised land, but they stayed up in that area. So they're really from the east. They moved up in the region of Syria to Haran, and they stayed there, and they continued, you know, to stay there. So they're called the people of the east, even though they moved and migrated up to the north. And that phrase, people of the east, is referred to a couple of times in other passages as well. Well, I'm not going to go through all of them. Jeremiah refers to them as well. And it really referring to the people that are in the north that actually came from the east. It would be from Ur of the Chaldeans, which we would call Babylonia area. So it doesn't describe much of the details, and I think that's okay, because it doesn't need to. I'm sure other things happen in a 450-mile run. Now, understand one thing that's also different. When he's coming, he's not coming like when they were looking for the bride for Isaac. Remember, he had the servant, he had all this pompous, right? All they had a big herd of camels and all kinds of gold and monies and all. Jacob is leaving in a hurry, primarily because, well, he's afraid for his life, because his brother wants to kill him. So he leaves in a hurry. He was just given, I think it's interesting, he was just given this great promise, was he not, from Isaac. He gave him the blessing, and you're going to be, so technically, he's very rich, but he leaves kind of like penniless, right? But he leaves in a hurry with no access to any of this stuff. So he goes there like he's almost like a slave, or just independent, like a poor person. He gets into Haran, is how he looks when he gets there. Verse 2, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. So you can see, he sees the well, and he sees these herds lying around it. For out of it, out of that well, they watered the flocks. And then it said a large stone was on the well's mouth. So they couldn't get inside the well, except for somebody would have to move the stone out of the way in order to get inside the well. And that's what that was an important concept. But you see, they're staging themselves, getting ready for somebody to come along and open it up. And that's what's going on there. So it says he saw, right? So it's interesting because it's almost like everything is perfect. He shows up at the right place, talks to the right people, who knows the people they're trying to find, and there's more so-called coincidence, which again, there is no coincidence here. This is all directed by God. It's pretty obvious. So again, you got the idea of a large stone. That's important a couple of verses later. Verse 3, now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So the idea is pretty obvious. Some people think this is more like a cistern. I don't know what kind of system it was, but they would cover it up, one, to keep dust from going in there. Two, might be for security, so nobody goes in there and steals the water, right? They have to get this rock. You have to have several people, or at least some really strong guy, to be able to move the rock every day. And so that seems to be a security thing. And so that's there. They haven't done it. They're waiting for somebody to come to move the mouth of the rock over the mouth of the well, right? They're waiting for somebody to move it. So they're just staging themselves around the well. Verse 4, and Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And he said, we are from Haran. Exactly where he's going, right? Exactly where he wants to go. So he's like, oh, this is good. I'm in the area. I mean, you got to realize when you're traveling at that time, we don't have the 400 miles to Seattle signs, and then 200 miles. We don't, you know, we got all these signs, and it's so modern, and we got GPSs, and obviously they didn't have any of that stuff. They didn't have many signs. Every once in a while, Romans would put, they started putting up signs and put arrows, use this path to go there, and that would help. But this is pretty early on. They'd have to know their way around or ask people along the way how to get to. And they go, oh, you take this path. And after you get that path, well, you have to veer to the right. Or just try to imagine what it's like to get in. So I'll think of this kind of a funny thing. When I was doing computer consulting, And here in town, and I did go to a business that's kind of hidden in a place where maybe a home. They said, well, you come down this road till you see a big pine tree. And you turn right. And I'm like, oh, no. It's got to be better than that. I mean, really think about it. It's like, is this the pine tree they meant? No, this one's bigger than that one anyway. He's traveling like that kind of way, even worse condition, and he had to get, like I said, 40, 50 miles is a long way to travel. So he gets there and he says, my brethren, now I guess we use that expression as a kid I would grow up and we say, you know, what's up, bro? Or something like that. Well, you know, it's kind of a nice way of connecting with him. He doesn't know anything about these people. He just is an affectionate, nice way of talking to him. My brethren, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. So that's a good thing, because that's where he's going towards. And so that's an exciting thing. And God did say in chapter 28 that he was going to keep him. Remember, in chapter 28, you had 27, the deception. 28, you're going to have where God gives a great promise to Jacob, I'm going to protect you. Now we're in 29, and we're going to see that is the case. However, there's going to be a lot of events take place in his life. So in 28:15, God said to him, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And that's exactly right. So God helped guide him to get to Haran like he's supposed to, which was the plan. Which, remember, the plan was really to get away from Esau, but it was plan B was also to get married, to find a mate. And so that's the whole part of the deception going on here. Isaac has no idea about the Esau hatred. Verse 9, then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor, which would be his brother, his uncle, right? And they said, we know him, so that's even better. Again, this is not coincidence. This is all God's working out the details, is he not? Verse 6, so he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well, talking about Nahor, his uncle. The word, is he well, actually is the word shalom. It's interesting, it's just a word like, it's a greeting. So you could actually say it like this. So he said to them, shalom. And they said, shalom, back. You know, get the idea. But it makes sense, the idea of the context. Sometimes a word, we think of it as a greeting, but it also can have another more direct meaning, depending on how it's used. Here he's asking about the condition, the being. How is Nahor doing, his uncle doing? Is he well? He said, yeah, he's well. And look, here's interesting, as you go on in verse 6 there, another so-called coincidence, which is not a coincidence, right? And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Okay, so this is all building, this is all going to make connectors here as we go on, because this is where he's going to end up having a great connection to, is to Rachel. 27, then he says at verse 7, then he said, look, it is still high day. So this is Jacob's understanding of shepherding. And he's saying there's a process. This is what we do, and we're nomads, and we know how this works, right? We know how this thing works and the timing and when you feed the sheep and when you water them and all that. So he's already giving them direction. Why are you waiting around? What's going on here? He's trying to give them instructions. Kind of interesting. Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. And the term cattle in the general sense of sheep, and could be cattle as well, right, as we think of. He said, water the sheep and go and feed them. Now, a lot of people read into that. He's saying, look, get your work done. You guys get out of here. I just saw this Rachel girl, and I want to get to connect. You know, we don't know that, but that's reading into it. But some people say he saw her coming and said, whoa, I want to get to meet that girl. What can I do to get rid of all these people? So get your work done. And so he's giving commands. I mean, he doesn't know any of these people, and he's telling them what to do. We don't usually like people arrogantly walking in and telling us what we do. Like, you idiots, don't you know what you're doing? Anyway, verse 8, but they said, we cannot until all the flocks have gathered together. So there's a plan, there's a process. They wait for all this to happen. And this is Nahor's well, apparently. So they're waiting for the owners to come with the big guys that will move the rock, so they can use it. So there's a process. They have to wait for, apparently, the owner of the well. We're not just going to presume to do this. We cannot until all the flocks have gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep. So you see, they're waiting for somebody else. They don't have permission to just go in and do it. That seems to be pretty obvious. They're waiting for the right person who owns it to move the rock so we can water everybody. Looks good. It's easy concept. Verse 9, while they were still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. So you got Rachel now involved. And so now she's close by. He saw her. She's coming. She's another one of these. There's different flocks of sheep. There's another flock of sheep coming in. I don't think Jacob's so interested in the flock of sheep at this point. He's seeing, noticing Rachel here. But one of the questions, because one of language. Because, you know, there's Arabic. The idea of speaking Chaldean when they were down in Ur, the Chaldeans, and they came over and all that went with it. I mean, what language? Maybe they were interpreters. Maybe they were just very good at learning languages. And I get the idea that maybe a little bit of both could be. When they're meeting officials, there's probably an interpreter involved. But many of them probably did learn multiple languages. Because I'm challenged by people from Chaldea. And then Abraham goes in also into Egypt. Now there probably was an interpreter, but we're not told that. But you know, they don't all speak the same language, but they're able to communicate. So somehow they either had some basic understanding of language, and so they were obviously able to communicate with each other. Anyway, I think that's kind of interesting. Verse 10, and it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, right, which would make her a cousin, right, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Now, they were waiting for somebody to do that, but I don't think he's really the authorized person to do that, because there would have been somebody who would have been there to do that very thing. But he's kind of presuming, well, I got some muscles here. Watch this. I can go ahead and move it. And I think there's a little bit of that, because he's got the idea when he saw Rachel, then he gets involved with, hey, I can do something. I can show off a little bit. And that, I think that's really what's going on here. Said that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So obviously everyone's noticing that. And then when the guys come to open it up, they're like, well, I guess I'm not going to complain. It is a lot of work to move that big guy, so I guess it's okay. But, you know, if it's for security reasons, he kind of breached their security by moving the rock. But there's a little bit of arrogance there, a little bit of pride going on there that he took the time to do that. Verse 11, then watch this. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. There's only a couple of times in Scripture you even see where it talks about a man kissing a woman. And he doesn't really know her, right? I mean, they didn't grow up together. And he was born down here in Canaan. And there she's up here in Haran, hundreds of miles away from each other. So he said, then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept. Now that wept doesn't actually mean like a sorrowful cry. It's a weeping for joy, because he's realizing, oh, she is connected somehow to Laban. Wait a minute, this is good. This is what I'm trying to connect with. I'm trying to connect with the family Nahor. And, oh, this may be one of the daughters of Nahor. Well, this is even better. This is what I'm looking for. So the kissing seems a little presumptuous on his part, but many of them in the Arab nations would often kiss on the cheek as a friendship gesture. That's just probably as far as it went, as far as that's concerned. So verses 11 through 14, Rachel is going to arrange to go, let me introduce you to my father, right? Oh, that's the guy who goes, oh no, do I really want to do that? But he does want to see him, because that's the whole point. Look at verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that his father's that was her father's relative, that he was Rebekah's son. So she's beginning to make the connections here of who's who in the family. So she ran and told her father. So she's telling her, oh, this is from your brother's son, which would be Abraham and Nahor and all the different names. And so his brother, and so now we're all beginning to realize we're all family here, is what's going on in verse 12 there. 13, then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. Now, that happened before, whenever they came into that region and for looking for a bride for Isaac, remember that? And Eleazar, this servant of Abraham, came to that area, and he came there with a caravan and riches and all that. And he said he came to run. And I made a comment about him loving money even back then. He saw these people that are very rich. He came there. He's thinking, well, he's connected with that same family. Well, I'll go greet him. He's probably expecting more of another bunch of money. a bunch of gold, a bunch of jewelry, a bunch of things that are of great value. But when he gets there, he's going to see Jacob, and he's not going to see any of that. He's just going to be Jacob. He's not coming with all the pompous that goes with it. So, 13 again. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, the normal greeting in that sense, right? And brought him to his house so he told Laban all these things. So they're now conversing. Do you remember? Do you know this? Do you know all the family communications that happen when family get together, all that good stuff. So that's great. So I'm still thinking that Laban's wondering, there's got to be more to this. You're by yourself? You didn't come with a caravan? Last time we saw this, and I gave my sister away, right? Said that it was a good thing, and a lot of money came this way, but he's not seeing that in this case, right? 14, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and flesh, this family, basically saying we're part of the same family. And he stayed with him for a month. So this time is a long time, because oftentimes for hospitality's sake, they would let people stay for about 2 or 3 days. If you stay longer, you basically had to state your business and why are you there. But he did allow him, his family, to stay for a month. And that's actually a fine thing. Now, verses 15 through 20, Jacob's going to offer himself to do some work, right? Now, remember, he's not coming with a bunch of money. He's due all that. All that technically is his, but it's way down in Beersheba, way down in that area, right, where he came from, where he's leaving from. So he's in that area, and all that money and all that isn't available to him. He's way up in Haran on his own, basically without much for money. Verse 13, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, I'm going to make a nice deal for you, because you're my relative, right? Should you therefore serve me for nothing? It's idea that, well, I want to give you something if you serve me. Because all he's really looking for is a place to stay. And that's all he's getting is a place to stay at this time. Tell me, what should your wages be? So he's being open. He's being, what do you think is a good deal? What do you think is a good deal for you to stay here, and what wages would you like to receive? 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. So you got two daughters, and he's already made that connection. Jacob already has in his mind. Now, verse 17 is kind of interesting. Leah's eyes were delicate, or weak. There's a number of ways. It's not an easy word to translate. The idea is unfavorable because it's in contrast to Rachel. Let me read again. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel's was beautiful. So delicate seems to be the opposite of beautiful, right? The contrast is there. But she was beautiful of form and appearance. All right. So he obviously was attracted to her and all that goes with it. But Leah was not so attractive. And the idea of the weak actually might have the idea that she had trouble seeing. She had difficulty seeing. There's also a possibility in the meaning of the word delicate. Anyway, verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, obviously you get this, he's already made that connection, he already knows what he likes. I want that girl right there. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Okay, so he's making the offer. He's going to work and do a lot of work, and he's going to be very prosperous. You're going to find that God does bless him wherever he goes. So he's become very prosperous, and Laban's going to be benefiting from Jacob being there with him, but he's not getting any money. He's just got a place to stay. He's going to work, and the goal is, in 7 years, I get to marry Rachel, which is his plan. So you know, this could be one of those love at first sight things. We don't know. But anyway, 19. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Okay, it's kind of like, well, I don't see any other better option. So I guess, no, it's not exactly what he's saying. But he is family, and he's seeing an opportunity. I think Laban is turning his wheel. How do I turn this into an opportunity for me? He really is getting a great benefit here. He's going to be marrying off one of his daughters, which is always a good thing, right? You want that to happen for your daughters. But he's going to get 7 years of free work out of Jacob. Pretty amazing. That's quite a deal. And he's just going to give him food and a place to stay. Pretty amazing. 19, then Laban said, oh yeah, that's one reason to say. So he said to stay with me. It's better that he doesn't marry someone else. Go ahead and stay here. It's basically agreeing. When he says stay with me, he is agreeing to that idea. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. It doesn't tell us any of the details. Whole 7 years now has passed. A month initially, and now we're into 7 years later. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. His 7 years went very fast because he saw the prize, and that's great. Now, understanding that they weren't much together, and because of their culture, it oftentimes would keep them, so they very rarely would even see each other during that time. But the anticipation and expectation and all that goes with it of getting married to her was overwhelming, was great. He was out there enthusiastically doing the work and apparently did a good job, and they were prospering in a pretty awesome way. So much so that it gets Laban's attention. I don't want to lose this guy. So he's got that in his mind. I don't want to, because he's organizing, he's planning, he's directing, he's making things happen, and I'm benefiting from it. So this is a good thing, right? So 21 through 25 is where it gets interesting, part of the real, what all the characters come out of, what their natures are very like. 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. So he wants to have relations, he wants to get married, consummate the marriage, and all that goes with it. That's great. 7 years are up, and Laban knows 7 years is up. I can see Jacob, he's trucking it off the days as they're going by. But the idea is, he's keeping a good track of it. He knows this is the seven-year time. Then Laban, verse 22, gathered together all the men of the place and made a great feast. And actually, the word feast, the root of it is to drink, is the idea of drinking. So it's going to be food, there's going to be drinking there. And it's going to be a great feast. You expect that. So, okay, he's asking to get married. I want the daughter, Rachel, and this is great. And so, let's have a great feast and celebration. Let's have a celebration. But I think he uses the celebration, Laban does, to his own advantage. Verse 23, now it came to pass in the evening, and it's emphasizing it's getting darker. It's dark now. That he took Leah, his daughter. Now remember, he's trying to marry Rachel, but Nahor is giving him Leah instead, the oldest one, right? That he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. So there was the relationship afterwards, and it was dark. Now, it's summarizing it, but remember there is alcohol involved, and there was a great feast involved. And you understand at that time, the weddings were often so veiled, the women would be so veiled, you could hardly see them, right, with all that went on with that, and his other cross references to that in scripture talks about how they put the veil on and all that. So there's a veil, it's nighttime, and there was a feast, and so he probably enamored a little bit, right? And so he got all that going on, and so he goes in, and he, again in the dark tent and all that goes with it, he finally has his wife, his bride, and they have relationships as you'd imagine would be. And of course, Josephus, the Jewish historian, talks about this very passage. He says the darkness of the tent might be a way, it made it hard for him to see. And I think that is obviously a good concept. Anyway, so we go on. So they had relations, and then the next day, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So you get my daughter, and as a prize, I'm going to give you, she's going along with her, with your bride, to be, or bride as it is happening at this time. I'm going to give you a maid also, which is oftentimes given. What if the bride can't produce a child? Well, then that's also the secondary motive for him giving this maid, this secondary person, because sometimes they can't have a child. And we already saw that with Isaac, or Abraham and Sarah, did we not? And that turned into a mess. But anyway, that's going to become a mess again, believe it or not. So again, verse 24, Laban gave him his maid Zilpah to the daughter Leah as a maid. Again, at this point, he's about to discover all that went on. He's just kind of waking up in the morning and go, what had just happened, right? 25, so it came to pass in the morning that behold, it was Leah. Wait a minute, this is wrong. How did this happen? I'm not trying to marry you. I want your younger sister, Rachel. Everybody knows this is what I want. What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I have served you? Why then have you deceived me? That's pretty clear exactly what he deceived them. On purpose, that was the whole idea to deceive him so that he would actually marry and consummate and all that goes with it, so the marriage is real with Leah and all that goes with it. And so 26 to 30, you're going to see this idea of Laban agrees to give Rachel, and then he'll work for another 7 years. So he worked; he was there for a month, and then the seven-year agreement came in. Now there's the marriage. He's there to get married to Rachel, but he ends up getting married to Leah and doesn't realize into in the morning, the next morning. 26, and Laban said, "It must not be so done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Now, in the Nazar tablets and the things that we learn a lot about what was going on at that time, there doesn't really seem to be any rule like this. I think it's very easy to say Laban is just making up this stuff. He's lying. He knows he's deceiving. Now he's trying to come up with a really cute answer that maybe he'll accept this. See, Jacob so much wants Rachel that he'll accept being abused. And that's exactly what goes on here. Jacob is going to be abused. David said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Sounds like a good excuse, but it's not really the case. Because you would imagine that that was really the case in 7 years' time, that somewhere he would have said, "Well, by the way, in our custom, I can't give away the younger before the..." You would think in 7 years' time working together that would come out. No, that isn't a real case. He probably never seen an example of it. He's being lied to. He's being played. 27, "Fulfill her week." So after a wedding, there would often be a celebration for an entire week. "Fulfill her week," talking about Leah's week, "and we will give you this one also for service, which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So I'll give you Rachel, who you really want in the first place, if you promise to serve me for another 7 years. So he's been there 7 years and a month, and now he gets the wrong bride. He's been deceived into it. And he says, "Oh, if you serve me 7 more years, remember Laban? He's making money. He's doing well. Jacob's a good worker, and everything he's doing is prospering." And he realized that, so he didn't want anything to do with him going away. He didn't want to just give him Rachel, because he might have just taken Rachel and been gone. "I want to keep him somehow." So you see why Leah got in the mix there. And you got to imagine, both of the girls had to know what was going on. I mean, hello, you're going into the way. Who's going to be marrying Jacob? "Well, I know he wants you, but I'm going to give him you, Leah, instead, first." And probably being obedient, probably in authority to their father, they're going to go along with it. And all goes with, they both had to be in on the deal, because there's no way I can see him getting away with it otherwise. "Again, fulfill her week, and we will give you this other one," which means I'm going to give you Rachel, but now you're going to serve me for another 7 years. "Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel, his wife also." So now he's finally, 8 days later, got the real bride that he really wanted, which is Rachel, right? That's a pretty important concept. You know, there's a lot of ideas here that come to my mind, and so many notes on that, but so many thoughts along, like polygamy, multiple wives and all that goes with it. It's never a good thing when you have multiple wives. There's always going to be jealousy. There's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be all that. And I want to also understand the idea that, you know, something, just because something's in Scripture, does that mean that it's condoned? Does that mean that God's approving of it? Right? Doesn't mean that God's like, well, you know, everything in Scripture has to be that way. So, you can take so many examples. So God wanted Laban to deceive Jacob? No, of course not. I mean, you get the idea. Just because it's in Scripture doesn't mean it's what God condones it. But it does mean it's accurately reported. Which, you know, when you read Scripture, it's all like all about how bad we really are, how man blows it all the time. Just amazing. I think that's pretty amazing. So let's go on. Verse 29. "Then Laban gave his wife, his maid Bilhah, to his daughter Rachel as a maid." So each daughter had a maid. So basically four women now involved. He's got Leah as his first wife, and Rachel, which is the one he really loved, and he really doesn't love Leah, and that's going to come out in the next couple of verses in a big time way. I find it's interesting. I look through the names of Rachel. Her name is ewe, you know, like a full grown female sheep, a ewe was the name. So they're using an animal name. Leah's name means, I almost don't want to say it, but it means cow. Okay, we usually don't think of it, call a girl a cow, you're not complimenting them, but they oftentimes use names like that in those regions that, for animals. Animal names would be given. Zilpah means small nose, and Bilhah is carefree. Just so you know all the names that are involved there. Verse 30. Then Jacob went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Right, that's a big part of the story. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So, you know, so there's 7 years, 1 month, and 7 years, he gets Leah. And then a week later, he gets married now to Rachel. And now he's going to work for another 7 years. So there's going to be 14 years and a month going to be in the whole time that he's there. So it's an important idea, right? 31 gets interesting, and now we're going to see what happened as a result of the marriage. There's a whole bunch of ideas here that are there. I just don't want to go through all the details of it. So God, 31 through 35, I had two names, two titles for it, because they're both, I really debated over it. God's gracious love for Leah is going to come out. God's gracious love for Leah. And number two is a contrast. Leah was unloved, and Rachel was barren. So you get that both of them had problems. Both of them had issues that were pretty real. 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Okay, he makes the contrast pretty obvious there. One is unloved, but very fertile, right? And one is loved and very barren. And so that's going to become, obviously, a big deal. And you're going to see there, in the end, Leah seems to be the only person who has a relationship with God. The only person that talks to God, it seems like, including Jacob, very much in that conversation. He's the only one that seems to care of what the Lord is doing, and that's an important concept. 32, so Leah conceived, they bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for he said, the Lord shall surely look on my affliction. This is important. Now, therefore, my husband will love me, because I had this baby, and it doesn't work. But you're going to notice these first couple, three children, the first three, he's going to give them names that tries to get Jacob's attention. As a guy, he's kind of thick-headed. He doesn't get it. She's trying to use subtlety by naming a child a name to try to get attention. Like, notice me. He only seems to be noticing her when he wants her physically, and he doesn't really love her. So obviously, the principle is pretty obvious there. Men can disassociate love from physical relationships a lot easier than women can. I don't think I said something that you don't already know that, but let's go over there. 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. See, she's praying. She's a spiritual one in this family. Leah is, right? And because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. And so we're going to talk about all those names in a moment again. I'm going to summarize it. 34, you're going to see the birth of Levi. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, now, this time my husband will become attached to me. You see, the whole time each child is born, she's thinking, well, that will attract Jacob to me more. She's hoping that it would make him love her more. It still doesn't work. Having more babies doesn't seem to make him more love her anymore. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I had bore him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And Levi means joined. And we'll look at all those in after this. And so 35, let me read that one, then we'll go back to all of them. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. And so we're talking about that. So the names are interesting because Jacob and Leah got together and they had all this together. One, the kids' names. So Reuben, you know, behold a son. Behold a son. Get the idea. She's trying to say to Jacob, behold a son. I'm the one that did that. Well, we did that together, right? You know, she's trying to draw him in. Notice me. And the whole time, he's still loving Rachel. He's really caring for Rachel more than anything. She's just the neglected wife, really. She really is. But he wants her when he wants her, and all that goes with that for child, for making babies. And Simeon, the second one, is hearing, you know, the Lord has heard her. She's actually saying, the Lord heard my prayer. Are you noticing that, Jacob? No, Jacob is a hard-headed guy, not learning. He's going to go on doing his own thing. He's okay with the arrangement as it is. They are legally married as it goes on, but there's no, they don't really, Jacob doesn't really have that love for Leah. And then Simeon is hearing, means hearing, the Lord has heard, to get that same idea. So the idea, she wants to be noticed. The whole time she wants to be noticed. But then when she finally gets down to, let me go to Levi, it means attachment. Again, she's still naming him things that try to get him, Jacob, to be more attached to her, more loving her, because she is kind of an abused person in his situation, his married situation, and she knows it. And the Lord has heard the prayer. See, gives up eventually, because when you get down to Judah, the fourth one means praise. In the end, she just praises the Lord. So if you will, just quickly, if you look at the handout, at the bottom there, you see Leah, and you see number 1, 2, 3, 4, bottom left. And those are the four child she has. And so it stops there. And when you go on, if you look at the order in which they're born, you're going to see that the maids get involved, right? Both of the maids, Rachel's and Leah's maids, get involved. And he has children by them also. And so you're going to see Bilhah's going to have some. Rachel's daughter, servant's going to have some. And then Zilpah, Leah's servant's going to have some. And all that goes with it. And then eventually Leah has some more again later on. 9, 10. And then a daughter, Dinah. Dinah's going to be there. And then eventually, in the end, finally, Rachel will have the last two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, with those two, they become his favorite. I mean, this favoritism becomes a real issue in his life, and it plays out in so many ways. So anyway, he's behaving just like his own parents did. He learned from the parents. And you know, one thing I will say, that the sins of the fathers do not have to be consistently in the children. When they become born again, when they become a believer, they can stop all the bad habits that might have been in our family. So don't think that, well, my family was like that, I'm going to be that way too. No, the Lord can work through. If you have bad habits and things in your life that you learn from your parents and you know they're bad, the Lord can break you from that. And I think that's an important principle. Jacob never learned it to the day he died. He never learned it. He seemed to have that favoritism with wives and even with children comes out in so many different ways. Anyway, let me close in a word of prayer and we'll go from there. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for this story. It teaches us so many things. It tells us a lot about Jacob. And so somebody who really is one of the patriarchs. So we should think of him as a hero of the faith. But yet, he really doesn't seem to be somebody who really expresses much faith. So we pray, Father, that the things that we've learned here, we'll learn that you can work through difficult situations in our lives and turn them into things that are wonderful. We look forward to seeing how you can do that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.